Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 380. Song 380 in your songbooks. We'll sing, "He Was Not Willing." And if you would stand and sing real good and loud, this is a brand new song for us. So we'll do what we can. Here we go. Song 380.
He was not willing that any should perish. Jesus enthroned in the glory above, saw our poor fallen world pitted our sorrows, poured out his life for us, wonderful love. Perishing through hearts, burdens too heavy to bear, Jesus would say, but there's no one to tell them, no one to lift them from sin and despair. He was not willing that any should perish, clothed in our flesh with his sorrow and pain. Came to seek the lost, comfort the mourner, heal the heartbroken by sorrow and shame. Perishing harvest, passing reapers are few, and the night draweth near. Jesus is calling thee, haste to the reaping. Thou shalt have souls for thy hire, plenty for pleasure, but little for Jesus. Time for the world with its troughs and toys, no time for Jesus' work, feeding the hungry, lifting lost souls to eternity joys. Perishing heart, bring us your Savior, oh, tell us of him. We are so weary, so heavy laden, and with long weeping our eyes have grown dim. He was not willing that any should perish. I am his follower, and I can live longer at ease with a soul going downward, lost for the lack of help I might give. Perishing, thou wast not willing. Master, forgive and inspire us anew. Banish our worldliness, help us to ever live with eternity values in view.
Whew. Well, we got it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this day. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. Be with the rest of these songs, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song 396. Song 396. We'll sing "So Little Time." Song 396.
So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded. How often did I feel too strictly worn? The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, a hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood because we're often. Still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments fair or fame, will be trashed when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest wide with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And some good songs there. He Was Not Willing. We used to sing that one a long time ago. But I feel like the way they sung it was wrong. Because there's portions of that I'm like, that sounds really familiar, the way it was sung. Yeah. And then other portions I'm like, that doesn't. No. I think because the piano is obviously playing, so it kind of, you know, obviously you're going with the piano. So it makes me wonder the last time when we were singing it as a congregational if it was being sung wrong the whole time. So wouldn't be the first time, because that's happened a lot when I've been in churches and they're like singing it their way. And good song there. And obviously So Little Time is one of my favorites too. Here's some announcements here. We have a new chapter of memory that we're doing. So we're going into Galatians 3. And so I'll say this. If you have not memorized any of Galatians, this is the chapter to do. Okay, so Galatians 3. Even if you were just to do a chapter and you didn't do the whole book, Galatians 3. Of course, the whole book's awesome. But Galatians 3, at Romans 4 and Galatians 3, if you want to memorize two chapters that are going to give you a lot when it comes to soul winning and have a lot of ammunition when you're going out to prove salvation is by grace, it's not by works, those two chapters. So I highly recommend Galatians 3 for memorization there. And then Colossians 4, 6 is our memory verse for this week. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so I'm going to be touching on this verse a little bit today, but But a good verse to have memorized. I think we've had it on here before, but it's a good one to have memorized. So, and then our soul winning times, we're going to have our main soul winning time at 1 p.m. today. We definitely have to go soul winning today after those songs, right? No, those are good songs. But, yeah, obviously we go soul winning on Sunday. And so we're going to meet up here, try to get teamed up before 1 p.m., and then we're going to go out. And then don't forget about the regional soul winning times, Brother Richie on Monday, Brother Charles on Tuesday. We are going to be doing a baptism this afternoon. My daughter, Clara, is going to be getting baptized. And so we're going to do that after the afternoon service so we can get all the grandparents here and all that stuff, you know. Plus, it gives it time to warm up. So as you know, that heater in there, it takes a few hours for that to warm up. And those that got baptized in the morning know what I'm talking about, that it's not that warm when you first get that thing in there and you start putting that heater on. It's really got to be going for a while there. But don't, you know, be in your places for that, obviously. And then upcoming events, we just have the prayer meetings on here as of right now. When it comes into September, we're going to have a lot more going on. We're going to have, and I think Brother Nick was asking me about what we usually do for our anniversary. We're going to be doing the typical thing we usually do, which is a soul winning marathon on Saturday. And then between the services, we'll do like a, you know, anniversary celebration, if you will. You know, where we have food, cake, all that fun stuff. So I'm not sure exactly what, because it's on the 17th is when we started it, but obviously that date doesn't stay on Sunday. So I'll have to figure out which weekend we're going to do that or when the 17th falls closer to. But it'll be 4 years, so kind of crazy. I know that's still young, but, you know, it doesn't seem like it's been 4 years since we started here. We have some visitors from Virginia, so if you get a chance to say hi. So they're Lynchburg. So traveled in. So definitely say hi to them. And you probably already have if you were here earlier. So, and then we have someone's birthday today. So Amanda Spina. So Miss Amanda, I don't ask the ladies how old they are. So I'm just going to say that right now. Okay. Oh. Well, I didn't do it, so. Well, happy birthday. We'll sing happy birthday to you. And then anniversaries, we don't have anniversaries until later in the month. And then pregnancies be with all the ladies on the pregnancy list. So we have 5 ladies on here, Miss Joyce, Miss Tabby, Miss Amanda, and Miss Jennifer, Miss Anastasia. So be in prayer for all these ladies with the pregnancies, deliveries, and all that stuff that's going on there. I don't think there's anything else going on. Just be in prayer for maybe those that can't make it today for some reason or another. I think some are traveling, some are on vacation. But if anybody's not feeling well, be in prayer for any of the families in our church. Besides that, I think that's all we got for announcements. I'll just say some general church matters. We have the offering box in the back there, so if you want to give an offering. And then the rooms in the back are the mother baby rooms. That room right there behind the bookcase is just for mothers and babies, no men. Unless for some reason you got to run in and grab your child, but that is only mothers and babies, and we want to keep it to that age group of like really young children, and then all the older children. If you have to take them out, take them to the other two rooms there. And so that's all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, and then Brother Anthony's going to be reading John chapter 5 for us this morning.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 397. Song 397, we'll sing Little as Much When God Is In It. But before we sing that, we need to sing happy birthday to the Miss Spina. Not sure what your age is, you know, nobody knows this. All right, you want to stand up? You got to, yeah, you can if you want. There you go. All right, we'll sing happy birthday. There we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. And we'll sing song 397.
In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
All right, if you would take your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 5. John 5, we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
John chapter 5, Bible reads, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses is of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receiveth honor of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For if ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. We can gather again and continue to lift praise up to you, God. And we pray that you be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us all to learn this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in John chapter 5, and I want you to go down to verse 33. Verse 33 in John chapter 5. And I want to preach a sermon called A Burning and Shining Light. A Burning and Shining Light. That's what it says there in verse 33. Jesus is talking. It says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not witness from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So the sermon is a burning and a shining light. So not just a shining light, but a burning light. Now, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, Jesus is saying that he doesn't just bear witness of himself, meaning that under two or three witnesses may every word be established. And he's stating that I don't just bear witness of myself. The Father bears witness of me, but also the Holy Ghost is going to come and bear witness of him. And he's basically stating that I don't receive witness of man. Though John did bear witness of him, that's not the witness in which he's saying like this. It says, if we receive the witness of God, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness which God has testified of his Son. You know, and the Spirit beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. And we know that's what Jesus is getting at. But he's basically stating that you took John's witness. You know, you're taking man's witness. You're taking John, which was, you know, a great witness. But He's like, I got the Father's witness, and you know, the Holy Ghost obviously is going to bear witness of him. But that's not the point of the sermon that I'm getting to. The point is that Jesus is saying that John the Baptist was a burning and shining light. Notice, but I want you to first see in verse John 1 and verse 6 that John did bear witness of the true light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into the world, and the idea of him being the Son of God, and John 1 is really just hitting on that, you know, all the way through the chapter here, that John is bearing witness of Jesus. But in verse 6 here, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, so John was not that true light which cometh into the world, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's Jesus. But he was the messenger that was sent before him. He was the as voice crying in the wilderness, you know, make straight the ways of the Lord, make, you know, and basically preparing the way of the Lord before him. You know, all that is what John was doing, but he was also a light himself. Go to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I want to show you some verses here. And when we were going through Isaiah 62, this came to mind, but I didn't want to just go off on this tangent. Okay, the first verse here in Isaiah 62 about John the Baptist, because if you know John the Baptist, Jesus said that John the Baptist, that there was not a greater prophet born among women than John the Baptist. That is a tall order. Okay, think of all the prophets from Abel down the line to, you know, you think of Noah, Moses, like Daniel, you know, even Noah, Daniel, and Job are like the three that Ezekiel mentions as being like these righteous prophets. It said, Jesus says that those that are born among women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So that is a high honor. Now, obviously, Jesus is the prophet. So obviously, you know, we're talking about man, but Jesus obviously was the greatest prophet ever. He still is the greatest prophet. That being said, is notice what it says in Isaiah 62 and verse 1. Isaiah 62 and verse 1, it says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So when I went through this, obviously I was talking about soul winning, the idea that we're talking about New Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, and the fact that, you know, in New Jerusalem is where you have the Church of the Firstborn, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And the idea is that to get, you know, people into heaven, we're not going to hold our peace. We're going to keep going out soul winning. But the idea is that it's not just bright, it also burns. Okay. Notice down in verse 6 of Isaiah 62, dealing with the idea of this burning light. And notice what it says in verse 6. It says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm just kind of setting a foundation that this idea of having, you know, this burning lamp, if you will, this light that burns. And the idea is that we are to be the light of the world. I'm going to get to that. But not just a light as far as the brightness that shines, but also a light that burns. Okay. Now, lights in general burn. Okay. Even most like light bulbs that you have. I know LEDs now and all this different stuff. You have lights that aren't. I'm not sure exactly how those work, to be honest with you. But most things have either chemicals that are, you know, letting off some kind of light, and there's some kind of chemical burning that's going on there, or you have the the little felt thing that's in a light bulb that's burning. Okay, but back in the day, what'd you have? You had candles, you had oil lamps, and you lit them on fire. Okay, so when you think of like the sun, obviously it's bright, but it also is really hot and it burns. Okay, now in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, notice what it says here. It says, let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, this is talking about you know, end times type of thing and dealing with the tribulation and all that stuff. And I'm not getting into that this morning. But the idea here is that having your loins girt about and your lights burning. And the Bible talks about this, you know, gird up your loins like a man and basically be ready. You're watching, you're waiting, you're ready. You know, a watchman has a light that's burning. And go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I want you to first of all see that, yeah, we need to be lights in the idea that we have the truth, right? We're shining light, you know, to the idea that this is the truth. That was the true light, which cometh into the world, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And, you know, the idea that light is truth. You know, darkness is the lie, but light is truth. And we need to have light in our lives. We need to be the light. But notice what it says here in Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. It says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when we're talking about letting our light shine, you know, the idea here is that they're seeing our good works. Now, salvation obviously isn't by good works. Salvation is by grace through faith. But the idea here is the fact that to be a great witness, to be this great shining light to where people are going to look at that and look at you and actually have respect for what you have to say, then you need to be a righteous person. You need to be living this holy separated life to where they're going to look at you for the answer. Okay? And the idea is that they may behold your good works. Notice in verse, lost my place here. In verse, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe, is touching on this as well, digging a little deeper into what that means or why this is important. Now, to get real spiritual with this, it's talking about the fact that when you get saved, you had the flesh and you had the spirit, and if you put on the new man, you're walking as children of light, and your light's going to shine. And as much as it's ridiculous and silly to take a candle, light a candle, and put a bushel over it so no one can see it, as much as you walking in the flesh after you get saved, and veiling that light with your flesh. Yeah, most Christians do that, okay? But that's how ridiculous it is to think that, well, you know, why would you light a candle and then just cover it up, okay? Because no one's going to see it. But the idea is that you set it, you put it on a candlestick, you want everybody to see it. But what does that entail? Well, in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So we see this war between the flesh and the soul, right? This fleshly lusts that are warring against the soul. So these are at enmity with each other. We know the soul is purified by faith, right? And actually chapter 1 hits on this. You know, seeing that you have purified your souls through the Spirit unto sanctification of the truth. And, you know, it goes on, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we know that our souls are purified, but our flesh isn't. And the flesh, it's saying that, you know, there's this war of these fleshly lusts. Notice in verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," notice this, They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So the idea, we don't believe in lifestyle evangelism, meaning that no one's just going to get saved and come up to you and be like, "I want what you got." You know why? Because people are constantly calling us evildoers for believing the truth, right? So if you thought about an outsider looking into a church like ours, be like, "Oh, you know, people don't like you. They say you're a hate preacher. They say that you guys are a big hate group because, you know, you actually believe what the Bible says." You know, people aren't going to look at that and be like, "I want to be like that. You know, I want to be like them. I want to suffer persecution." I don't think anybody looks at a church that is suffering persecution and be like, "I want to be like that." That's not saved, right? I'm talking about unsaved people looking at that. But what they do look at is they look at the fact, are you living a holy and a just life? And then you're coming to them with the gospel. Because the idea here is that they're going to behold your good works, And that's the type of person that's going to glorify God in a day of visitation. Okay, I know that word is kind of lost its luster. You know, we're going to do some visitation tonight. Or we're going to go canvas the area. No, we're going to go soul winning, right? But, you know, obviously that those term, you know, like visitation is not a bad term. It's a biblical term. But the idea is that when you're in visitation with somebody, you're visiting somebody or you're talking to them or you're giving them the gospel, those people are going to end up glorifying God because they see your good works, right? They see that, hey, you're not a hypocrite. You actually believe what you say. And, you know, there's a lot of people out soul winning. When we go out soul winning, you're like, I hear what you're saying. You know, I'm not subscribing to that. I don't believe that necessarily, but I know you believe it. Like, I know you're serious about it. Like, they respect you. And in the end, even if they don't get saved, a lot of times they'll respect where you're coming from because you're like, this guy believes what he's saying. He's not just saying it. And so the idea with shining your light, it's talking about your light. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we know what saves, what, you know, the ultimate light that saves is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the light of the gospel. But remember this, is that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he's given us the word of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors for God, that we are in Christ's stead, and we're saying to the world, be ye reconciled to God. That is our ministry, and how shall they hear without a preacher? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the idea is that they can't understand unless some man should guide them. And so we're in that position there to where we need to let our light shine by being just and righteous and walking in the light, and we need to present the light of the gospel, which obviously is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Okay, all these components need to come together. If you're going to be a fruitful soul winner, then that's what needs to come together. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, notice what it says here. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So when you think about your light being hid and the idea that you're just walking in the flesh, you know, the idea is that you're a child of God, but you're not showing anybody that. You're not walking in it. You're not manifesting the child of God that's within you. You're putting that in a bushel. But what if you put the gospel, if you hide the gospel? And how do you hide the gospel? By not telling anybody about it, right? Not preaching the gospel to every creature. Not opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's how it's hid. Notice what's in verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about being a shining light, there's different components to that, right? The idea is that you need to, first of all, be saved. Okay, so if you're going to be a burning and a shining light, you need to be a child of light. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then are you light in the Lord? Okay. But then it says, you're a light in the Lord, but so walk as children of light. So that means don't put that light under a bushel. You know, your soul and your spirit is this light that's been regenerated and you're saved. But don't put that flesh and just veil it to where no one can see it. And when you do that, when you walk in the spirit, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do the works of God. You're going to keep his commandments. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not sinning. And if you're not sinning, that means you're not breaking commandments. And we need to do that as much as possible so that that light will shine. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 again. Because there's two things that are mentioned in this famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world, but there's another thing that was mentioned right before that. Notice in verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So it's interesting because it says that you're the salt of the earth, then it says you're the light of the world. And Jesus is putting these two together. just kind of like he put in together that John was a burning and a shining light. And I do believe these are talking about the same thing, okay? Because you may say, well, what is salt? You know, like, what does he mean that you're the salt of the earth? Obviously, salt tastes awesome, you know. Salt is good. You know, anytime anybody tells me that you need to back off on your salt, I'd be like, the Bible says salt is good. I got chapter and verse for that. So, obviously, I might be taking that a little out of context as far as eating. But the idea is that, obviously, it's savory, it's good for food and all that. But go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. Salt can also burn. Okay. You ever hear this phrase that person's a little salty? We use that today, don't we? You know, they're a little salty. What does that mean? Right? A little edgy. A little offensive, right? They're a little salty. Now, salty could just mean that they're just like kind of like grumpy. I don't know. I've kind of heard it that way. But usually when you say that person's salty, you know, it's kind of like meaning that they're not exactly comfortable to be around. That I would say, no matter how you look at that term, like someone being salty, you'd be like, you don't necessarily want to be around a salty person. Okay, but notice what it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 49. Mark chapter 9, verse 49, and obviously Mark 9 just got done talking about hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It says that three different times. But in verse 49 here, notice what it says. It says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So notice this dichotomy, or I guess I wouldn't call it dichotomy, but it's just kind of like this complementary of being having salt within yourselves, but having peace with another. Okay, and the idea here is that salt is obviously associated with fire and sacrifices and salting something in the fire or salting with fire. The idea here is that I believe that salt is dealing with, you may be offensive. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. I'm a little tired this morning, so I tried pouring coffee in my eyes, you know, all that fun stuff, but
that would burn.
It would burn. Not as much as salt, though. Actually, I don't know. One's hot and one's just going to be like chemical burn in your eyes, you know. I do not suggest pouring coffee in your eyes or salt in your eyes, just so you know. Disclaimer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, notice what it says here. It says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Now, this is an important thing. Now, for two reasons, for this sermon, but also in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, widows marrying or it talks about people committing fornication. And it says it's better to marry than to burn. You ever hear you've heard that verse, right? And a lot of, you know, obviously people that are like, lose your salvation, be like, well, you commit fornication, you're going to burn in hell. You know, it's like, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about if you commit fornication, you're going to offend what? The law, right? Because if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so the idea is you're offending in the law by committing fornication, by, you know, obviously doing anything that would be against the law would be, offending the law, if you will, or offending God by transgressing the law. So that's another story for another day. But the idea that I want you to get here is that, notice that burning and being offended are synonymous here. Right? And how do you know that? Because it says, who is weak and I am not weak. Okay? And then he says, who is offended and I burn not. That wouldn't make any sense if these are two different thoughts. Okay? The idea is that he's trying to say, hey, I'm weak, you're weak, I'm offended, you're offended. You know, like, I burn, you burn. The idea is that he's basically trying to relate with them. But notice that being offended and burning is associated. Go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, this is our memory verse. This is a good verse to have memorized, by the way. Because there's a lot of verses when you think of, like, the righteous study at the answer, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, the idea of being able to give an answer, to study, all these different things that are good verses. Well, this is another one to have. Okay, notice what it says in verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So notice there that it says that your speech is to be always, or all at all times, it should be with grace. But it should be seasoned with salt. Now, you notice that I didn't read that your speech be always salty and seasoned with grace. Okay? Because most all the time, and all the time, we need to have grace with, and with what we speak should be edifying. Everything should be done unto edifying. But that doesn't mean that what we say isn't going to offend somebody. Does that make sense? And it needs to be seasoned with salt. Go to Matthew 24. And I'm just going to say this. Being a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to offend somebody. Good night. If you believe there's two genders, you're going to offend somebody today. You don't even have to be a Bible-believing Christian. Just believe biology right now, that there's two genders, and, you know, it's insanity, the world that we live in right now. But in Matthew chapter 24, notice what it says in verse 9. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So what's the reason why they're offended? For Jesus' name's sake. That's why they're offended. Don't believe me? Go to John chapter 6. And you know, the Bible talks about, marvel not if the world hates you. You know? Marvel not if the world hates you. And Jesus is saying this, that they hated me before they hated you. You know, it's always funny when people are like, oh, you know, all these people hate you, and they're coming after you, and you know, there are all these death threats that are coming after you because of what you have to say. And it's kind of funny because they're just like, you know, you're supposed to be Christ-like. It's like, they crucified him. Did you miss the story? They crucified him for being truth. Because truth is hate to those that hate the truth. And listen, people don't want to hear the truth, and the truth burns in a lot of cases. Now, you know, you being here at church, a lot of times the truth is just like, you're excited about it. You love the truth, right? That's why you're here. You want to know the truth. That's why you love the Bible. That's why you love Jesus, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the idea is that you love the truth. But sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth burns. And you know what? Us as Christians need to be a little salty. Us as Christians need to have not just be a light, but to be a burning light. Because a lot of times what people, they don't want to be that, right? They'd be like, I want to tell the truth and I want people to come to Jesus, right? But they don't want to offend anybody. Well, you might as well just lock yourself in your house and not talk to anybody. Because you're always going to end up offending somebody. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how much you sugarcoat it. You're going to offend somebody. When you say that someone's going to go to hell if they don't believe on Jesus, that's going to offend somebody. I don't care how nicely you wrap that and say, hey, I care about you. You know, I don't want you to go there. And you're just like really nice and you're like holding their hand through this whole demonstration of the gospel. Listen, there's going to be people that are going to be upset, offended, hate you, not want to be, you know, want you to be persecuted for what you said, because that's just the way it is. Now, in John chapter 6 and verse 60, now, here's the difference, though. You don't want people to be offended and it not be for the word of God, okay? You don't want people to just be offended because of you, okay? You want people to be offended because of your position, not your disposition. I've heard a preacher say that one time, is that it shouldn't be because you were, like, really rude to them and you were mean to them and, you know, you were backhanded to them, you condescended to them. Like, that's not a reason that you want to say, hey, you know, well, they were offended. It's like, well, you know, were they offended at the word or were they offended at you? You always got to be looking at that, because ultimately, you know, if they're offended, so be it, if it's before the word. But if they're offended because I was offensive, you know, and it was me and it had nothing to do with the word of God, that's a problem. Okay, we shouldn't just be offensive to be offensive. We need to be offensive because the word of God is offensive. Okay, and notice that it's seasoned with salt. And so, you know, the truth is going to be salty. And notice what it says in verse 60. So John 6 and verse 60. It says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? Notice in verse 62. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth it. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And, you know, John 16 starts off, you know, these things have I written unto you that, that you're not offended, right? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But the idea is that, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation. In me you shall have peace. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the idea is that, listen, the world you're going to have tribulation because you're going to offend them. Why? Because of the word of God. The word of God is going to be offensive. And Jesus obviously offended a whole bunch of people when he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. The Jews were murmuring at that and said, you know, how, you know, are we going to eat your flesh? And he's like, well, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he just put it right in their face. But then he goes to the disciples and says, are you offended at this? Because there's a lot of people that just stop following because they're like, this is a hard saying. We can't, I mean. And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about eating the word of God. He's talking about believing on the Son of God, believing in that bread of life. But the words are what are offensive, right? They weren't offended by his disposition or how he said it. They were offended by what he said. And listen, most of the time when we go out soul winning, they're just offended at what we're there for and what we say. Good night, people will be mad at us before we even get to the door. They're just offended we're carrying a Bible and even trying to talk to them about it. Before you even open your mouth, they're just offended. It's like, I didn't even have a chance to even try to be nice to you or even be mean to you, you know? And so people can be offended at anything. Listen, we live in a day of safe spaces and PC culture, and people are offended at everything. They're offended. I'm sure they're offended at this tie. I don't know why. But it's got white in it, and it's probably, you know, white privilege is just all over this. It's blue, so it's because I support the cops, you know, like, it's just like everything just triggers everybody. They're offended, and you know what? So be it. But the idea here is that in the world that we live in, we need to know that we're going to offend people. And listen, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be this burning and shining light. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Because John the Baptist was that. Because John the Baptist no doubt preached the gospel. He preached the gospel and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he told them to believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. John 3:36 is John the Baptist speaking, saying, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist was a great prophet, leading tons of people to get saved, baptizing multiple people, you know, multiple thousands of people, I'm sure, that he got baptized after they got saved. And so John the Baptist, like I said, Jesus said in the Bible that he's the greatest prophet to be ever born of a woman. And that's a strong, I can't even think of like what the word is for that. I'm tired, okay? I'm trying to think of like what the word would mean, the accolade. But in Mark chapter 6, I want you to see here that not only did he preach the gospel, he actually preached hard too. Okay, he preached hard against sin. And not only did he preach hard against sin, he preached hard against sin to anybody. And he wasn't a respecter of persons, whether they were in authority or not. So, go to Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Okay, so this is why he's put into prison, is because of Herodias. And notice what it says here in verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So John wasn't just going around just preaching the gospel and that's it. He was preaching saying, Herod, you're in sin for marrying your brother's wife. Notice what it says, keep reading there. Because what's interesting about this is that Herod didn't want to kill John. And the reason that, you know, basically all this went down is because of Herodias. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says, therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him. So basically, Herodias is just like offended at this. You know, how dare this prophet say that, this man say that I can't marry my brother, or my, this other man, you know, whatever. And notice what it says in verse 19. It says, therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Why? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy. Remember, we talked about being a light, right? Being the idea that they behold your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, the idea that they may see your good works, that everybody knows that John is not some horrible person. Like, he's a just person. He's a righteous man. And then it goes on here. It says, and observed him. Herod observed John. And it says, in verse 20 there, it says, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod was listening to John and, you know, heard him gladly, even did some of the things that John said. So, you know, Herod wasn't out to get John, but because of the sin that Herod was in, you know, Herodias is the reason that he put him into prison. And ultimately, if you remember the story, obviously Herodias' daughter danced for Herod and he made this stupid oath. And then in the end, he beheaded John because of his oath that he made to Herodias' daughter, and, you know, ended up killing him. And after that, I believe Herod was able to get saved before that. I believe he heard John gladly. He even did some of the things that he said. But after that, if you remember when Jesus was being, when he's going up to, you know, Pilate and all that, and he sent him over to Herod, you remember that he didn't answer him a word? He wouldn't even speak to him at all. So I believe after he killed John, that was like the last straw, and he was done after that. But that being said, is that John, he wasn't just a light. He was a burning light. He offended people, and he offended some of the highest people in the land. So tell me again that I shouldn't preach against the president, or I shouldn't preach against any type of higher up, you know, governing authority, because if they're in sin, they're in sin. And that goes for Donald Trump, you know, that he was a whoremonger and, you know, all this other stuff. That goes for Biden and Hunter Biden and, like, all and the Clintons and all the murderers that are in office and all that stuff. It goes for all of them that, you know what, I'll call it out for what it is. And the thing is that John did that, and he was a burning and shining light. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because as a preacher, and especially as a pastor, because this sermon is not just about a pastor being a burning and a shining light. Obviously, I should be. If you guys should be, shouldn't I be? Okay? But this is a sermon to everybody. All Christians should be a burning and a shining light. Notice what it says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, the key here is that there are certain things when you preach, it's in season. Meaning everybody's just like, oh, that's great. You know, fine, that's great. It's in season. But then it becomes out of season. You know what? That homosexuality was not always out of season to preach against. It wasn't that long ago that people would rip face on that and people would just be like, yeah, of course. The news wouldn't be coming down your throat and saying that you're a big hate group and you're part of this Southern Poverty Law Center is coming down and saying you're a hate group. They basically say any church that preaches the truth is a hate group. But that was not a big hot item button back in like the 50s. Or the 60s, for that matter. Good night. In the 60s, they had a PSA video saying that they're mentally ill and that you need to beware of them and that, you know, call the police if you find a homosexual. That's what it was like in the 60s. And even in the 90s, they would preach hard against it, but it wasn't that open. And, you know, at that time, like, they were just coming out with shows where there would be, like, this open queer or whatever. But now, it's out of season to preach against the queers. It was in season, everybody say amen, you wouldn't have any recourse for it. Now it's out of season. There are certain things that are still in season. Listen, bestiality is still in season. Thank God. But who knows what our country is going to come to. You thought, hey, listen, you probably thought that pedophilia would be in season to preach on all the time, but I guarantee you, and I already see it today, that love is love, and love doesn't have an age, and they're going to try to come down on us for being against pedophilia, but I have a little, like that much hope in humanity, in the fact that I think that's going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Because you start coming after the children, and everybody's going to just break and say, you know what, nuts to everything else that you said. Because if you think this LGBTQAARPMICKEY, you know, alphabet community is just about being with the same sex, then your head is in the sand like an ostrich. And you know what? It's offensive, obviously, to preach Leviticus 20:13, which says if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You know what? That's not in season today, but it needs to be preached. Especially when we got done with Pride Queer Month. You know, since when did June get defiled? And I had to see all this stuff, you know, all these companies put up these rainbow flags and put out this trans crap, and then my kids have to see all this stuff that's around. It's just disgusting. And you know what? June has just become a month of filth. You know, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what? Read your Bible and tell me that we should be celebrating some Pride Month. You know, any Christian that would celebrate Pride Month should just be, you know, just take that name off. You're not a Christian. And the thing is that a preacher should be salty. And listen, that's salty. So, and today, that's not in season. Tomorrow it might be pedophilia. Tomorrow it might be bestiality. Tomorrow it might be sacrificing your children to like a false god. You think I'm crazy? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Because there were kings that were sacrificing their children to a false god. And that stuff happened. And there's nothing new under the sun. So listen, you know how you keep it in season? You preach it in season. And the problem is there were not enough preachers preaching it in season when it was easy to preach to keep, you know, this wickedness out of our country. But, you know, now we got to deal with it. And listen, I'm not going to stop preaching it because it's out of season. And listen, I don't preach something just because it's out of season either. Right? When I preach on like, I'm trying to think what we were preaching on recently. But if I preached on, I'm trying to think of what's in season. Because it seems like everything in the Bible was out of season, right? Everything in the Bible just offends somebody. But I'm trying to think of something that would be not so offensive to people. Okay, how about the universal church compared to the local church? I'm just trying to think off the top of my head. You know, they're not going to get the news station down here and be like, that church believes it's a local church and that there's not this all-encompassing universal church. Hate him. Shame. You know, like, they're not going to do that. Okay? And I can't think of a good one, to be honest with you. But I'm just saying that, obviously, there's things that, you know, I could preach right now that's in season and people aren't going to give a rip about. But keep reading there. It says in verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And today there's a bunch of pastors out there and a bunch of churches that are just throwing out a bunch of fables and don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to read Leviticus 20:13. They don't want to read Romans 1 where it says, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They don't actually want to read that they're haters of God, that God's the one that gave them over to a reprobate mind. They don't want to hear that because that's sound doctrine. And the idea here is that people are going to go to a church where they have itching ears. Meaning, they want someone to scratch them. Okay? They want to feel good. They want their ears to feel good. They want everything to come in there to be goodness and light and unicorns and rainbows. You know, everything is just fun. It's nice. And they don't want to have any salt that's associated with it. Listen, I preach sermons where it's just goodness and light. You know, and it's just a fun sermon. Or it has nothing to do, it's not going to ruffle anybody's feathers. I mean, I preach, everything will ruffle somebody's feathers. But if I preached on, like, you know, satyrs in the Bible, when I was preaching on cryptozoology, you know, it's not like that really offends somebody, right? I mean, that there's, like, these weird creatures in the Bible, or that there's, you know, that the Bible talks about dragons and different things in the Bible, that's not going to offend anybody. I mean, it will offend somebody, but what I'm saying is that it's not like these hot topic buttons that are out of season. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Now, when it comes to salt, like I said, you need to be salty because the Word of God is going to be offensive. But we want to be offensive because of the Word of God, not because of ourselves. Okay? We don't want it to just be, you know, I don't like your face, I don't like who you are, I don't like the way you talk to me. Can't really help your face. But you can help the way that you talk to somebody. You can be nice, not condescending. You can be loving and compassionate, right? And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And the idea is that we need to have compassion. We need to love the person that we're talking to and not just try to win an argument. If that's the way you're going to go into it, it's not going to end well because there needs to be love and compassion that's associated. There needs to be grace within your speech. And if there's not, then it's just salt, okay? Grace seasoned with salt, not just salt. Not salt seasoned with grace, grace seasoned with salt, okay? Now, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 here, notice what it says. Proverbs 27, verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And obviously, I think of Judas kissing Jesus on the cheek, you know, like kissing Jesus to say, hey, you know, this is the one. The kisses of an enemy, right? And the idea that, you know what, open rebuke is better than secret love, meaning that, you know who really loves you is the person that tells you that something's wrong. You know, because you could say, well, I care about these people too much. I don't want to offend them by telling them, hey, you need to get saved, or talking to them about the gospel. I don't want to offend them because I love them too much. I don't want to offend them because of that. Well, you know, open rebuke's better than secret love, because the wounds of a friend are faithful. And listen, when you tell someone and you give them the gospel, that wound, you know, you may cause a wound there because that's going to hurt. By the way, even if the person's saved, or if you're telling them, like, hey, this sin is wrong, you might be opening up a wound and it's going to hurt and they may not like you for it. But open rebuke is better than secret love. And listen, salt can actually help wounds. Did you know that? Who here has had a sore throat and gurgled salt water? A lot of us, right? Who here has put salt on a canker sore, like a mouth sore? Let me ask you a question. Does that hurt? You better believe that hurts. You know, like, you don't have any of that stuff at the store that had to, you know, so you just put salt on it, right? You put salt on the wound. It hurts, but there are healing properties, you know, dealing with salt. But doesn't it sting? I mean, even the stuff that, the antiseptic stuff that they give you to spray on, like, scrapes and stuff like that, I guarantee every kid's going to be like, that stings. Yeah, because a lot of times the cure stings. The cure hurts. And truth hurts. But listen, truth is better than a lie. It's better for you to hear the truth, believe the truth, get saved, be on your way to heaven, and have eternal life than just to believe a lie because it doesn't offend you and go to hell for all eternity. Okay? So that's the ultimate thing when you got to be thinking about, okay, I don't want to offend anybody, but do you want people to go to hell? If someone was in a burning building and they didn't realize it, Would you care if they were offended if you went in there and just ripped them out of that building, kicking and screaming? Would you be thinking about, man, I don't want to hurt their feelings? You know, because they think they're safe. No, you're going to rip them out of there, and then at that point, you know, let them do what they want to do. But now, obviously, I'm not telling you to do that out soul winning, okay? Busting into the house, you'd be like, ripping them out, you need to get saved. You know, you're going to get the cops called on you, and I can't really defend that, okay? So that's called breaking and entering, and, you know, you don't want to do that. But you get my point. You know, obviously, when it comes to soul winning, that's kind of the illustration you think of, is they're in this burning building, it's about ready to collapse on them, and you're trying to save them, and they may get angry that you're trying to save them. So, but go to Luke chapter 24, because when I think of a burning light, obviously I think of the saltiness, right, where the salt of the earth, you know, it's going to be offensive, it's going to burn, and a synonymous term that the Bible uses when you burn is to be offended. But burning's not always associated with being offended. Actually, sometimes burning is associated with zeal, with excitement. And as Baptists, you know, obviously we're not charismatics. I'm not like hanging from a chandelier, barking like a dog, and falling all over the place. But there's an idea of being excited, being, you know, on fire for the Lord. And that idea of not just being a light, but being on fire, you know, having some zeal, having some gumption. You know, the idea that when they try to come after you, you're like this burning lamp that won't go out and it can't be quenched. That's the type of fire that you need to be. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 31, dealing with those that were on the road to Emmaus. Notice what it says in verse 31. It says, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, I don't believe it's saying they were offended. I think it was saying that, you know, basically it was just like this excitement, like they're hearing this. Because it was the Lord. They didn't realize it was the Lord, but there was something going on there, because the Word of God should burn in your heart when you read it. When you see something and something clicks in the Bible and you see some nugget of truth, that should get you excited. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading through the Bible and I'm like, oh, that finally makes sense, or I finally, you know, figure out how these two things correlate, I'm excited about it. And I'm so excited about it that I usually preach a sermon on it, because I want to show you about it. And who here, you know, when they see something like that, wants to show someone about it? Don't you just like, I want to show somebody, because if I didn't realize this, someone else maybe didn't realize this. That's the type of excitement and zeal that you have. And listen, you know, zeal gets a bad rap, because you don't want to have zeal with no knowledge. Okay? And liken the brightness of the light to knowledge and the burning to zeal. Because you want to have knowledge, right? But what good is knowledge if you don't use it? What good is all the knowledge of the Bible? Let's say you knew everything in the Bible. You just arrived when it came to knowledge, but you didn't tell anybody about it. What profit is that? I mean, I'm glad you know it, you know, but you should be telling other people about it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Now, this is Jeremiah. Obviously, he's getting a lot of persecution. Anna, Clara, look up here and pay attention. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So it's stating that Jeremiah, he's basically saying, I'm not going to say anymore. Because he's basically getting all this persecution for everything he's getting persecution for is because he's just preaching the Word of God, preaching what God told him to say, and he's just getting, you know, just annihilated by the government and just everybody that's coming after him. He's just like, I'm not going to say anything about it. And he's just like, it was like this burning fire. He's like, I just couldn't help it. Why? Because we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. It can't help but say what that, you know, what the Word of God is that's burning in your heart to where you want to say, hey, you need to get saved. Hey, you know, look at this truth over here. But listen, if you're not reading your Bible, you're not going to have that. You need to let the Word of God, you know, dwell on you richly. You have the Word of God dwelling in you richly. You're reading it. You're memorizing it. Listen, that's when it's going to burn. It's going to burn. You know, when you read through the Bible, you're going to see that. You're just going to love it. You're either going to, you know, be weeping over the thought of what God, how much God loves you, or you're going to be excited about the things of God, or, you know, whatever the case may be. There's this zeal that's associated with the Word of God. And, you know, so much zeal. Think of Jesus when he threw out the money changers. It says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The idea of zeal eating you up, you know, kind of being in your heart to where, you know, you just can't help but let it out. And Jeremiah was that way. He couldn't help it. Imagine that you're in a room where people are just constantly lying about Jesus. Okay? Imagine, if you will, you're in a room and everybody around there is just saying that, you know, Jesus did this and the Bible never says that he did it. Right? Or, you know, the Bible says this and it doesn't say that. You know, all sin is equal. We should love everybody. You know, all the different things that, oh, the Bible says that Jesus ate with homosexuals. Or the Bible says that Jesus did this, or Jesus did that, or Jesus said this. And just imagine, if you will, you're in a room where people are just around you just saying all this garbage, saying all these lies, and then imagine not saying anything. Okay? Imagine how that would feel. Because that's probably, you know, what Jeremiah felt, where he's just like, I'm not going to say anything, but then it's just lies being spewed. The Lord said this. The Lord said that. The Lord said this. God said this. And you're just like, ah, no, he didn't. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible says this. It's like when people say, well, the Bible says, you know, you have to be a good person and live a good life. And they'll just misquote stuff all over the place and try to insert their own doctrine. The Bible says you got to repent of your sins. And you're just like, never mentioned in the Bible. That phrase, repent of your sins, never there. And you just want to be like, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And you just want to say it because you have the zeal in your heart because you have the knowledge of God, but you don't want to keep it in. That's a burning and a shining light. And listen, our church better not lose that burning that's associated with the light. Because we can know everything in the Bible. But what is that worth if we're not using it? You might as well just say that you're like the guy in James 2 that has all this faith that you can move mountains, but you won't help anybody with it. What is it profitable? You know, if a man say he hath faith and have not works, you know. And the idea is that you're not having a profitable faith. And what good is all that knowledge if you're not going to use it? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And notice what it says. Go to, I have all kinds of verses on zeal, but I don't know if I want to get into that. Let's go down to, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The thing you have to realize, too, is that people desire to have knowledge. I believe that's true. But there's something interesting about zeal. Zeal is like a fire, and zeal can spread like a fire. Okay. Whether good or bad, right? They zealously affect you, but not well. You know, it talks about that in Galatians. So I'm not saying all zeal is good, but being zealously affected always isn't a good thing. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that zeal being zealously affected is a good. It could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing, but the idea there is that it can spread. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So when he says it's superfluous for me to write, it means like it's not needed. It's over the top, you know, for me to write this to you because you've already been doing it. Achaia was ready a year ago because your zeal hath provoked very many. And that's the key, is like being zealously affected. You're zealously affecting all these people in a good way. And notice what it says in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, here's an idea of being of your zeal affecting somebody. I've seen this in the past, you know, where we'd get someone saved, and that zeal has caused people to want to get on board. You kind of think of Jehu and Jehonadab. I kind of used that example a little while back. But Jehu obviously was a great leader, And Jehonadab, you know, basically Jehu said to Jehonadab, is thine heart right as my heart is with thine heart? You know, and say that like six times fast. But, and he says, it is. And he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And the idea of how that zeal, you know, that leader, he's just charging into battle. And he's just like, come with me. Come with me. Now, let's do great things for God. But that zeal, that'll catch on fire. And that's what needs to happen. Is, you know, our zeal needs to provoke very many. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Anna, go into the mother baby room with mama. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, that's what it says. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's going on here? You have the fact that Paul was bound for preaching the gospel. Okay? And he's saying that my bonds have caused other people to be more bold in their preaching for the gospel. That's what it says in verse 15. Some of thee preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for this defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, I every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And he's basically saying, there's some people that don't like me, and they're preaching it more boldly so that I get a worse punishment or something like that. And other people are doing it for love because they love me, and they want to support me, and they want to show people, hey, we're going to do it too. Stop us all. And Paul's saying, I don't care how you're preaching, you know, like, obviously the right gospel. He's talking about the true gospel, okay? But he's like, I don't care if you like me, dislike me. If you're preaching the gospel, I'm going to rejoice. And because of his bonds, the zeal of Paul to preach the gospel to prison, unto bonds, that caused other people to start going the same route. Why? Because, you know what? Zeal will start brush fires. And you know what? It is the 4th of July, and there is a quote by Samuel Adams, but I'll butcher it, so look it up later on. There is a quote that it doesn't take a majority to win, but a tireless, irate small or minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the hearts of men. That's a mouthful, but think about that for a second. So it doesn't take a majority to win, but a tireless, you know, irate, keen, you know, minority that are setting brush fires of freedom in the hearts of men. You know, think about a brush fire, how it can set a whole field on fire. How just one little thing can cause, that one little bit of fire can cause this massive flame and for it to spread. You know what, and obviously in our independence, it wasn't a majority of people that wanted to secede from England. It was a minority, okay? But it happened. And listen, we're not the majority. I don't care what state you're in. You know, I don't care how big your church is. That's a real church that's preaching the gospel. You're not the majority. We're never going to be the majority. But we don't need to be the majority. Now listen, it's always going to be few that are saved, and the majority are going to hell. But in the end, you know what? That minority, that you know, is keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the hearts of men. And you say, well, you know, you're talking about freedom. Yeah, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the idea is that, you know what? He has made us free in the liberty wherewith... stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the idea is that, you know what? We can get people on fire, but we have to be that burning light. And go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'm going to end with this. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Every time I read this passage in 1 Samuel, it's so kind of chilling. At the same time, there's hope, okay? Meaning that if you know the story of Eli, okay, Eli was a priest, he was a judge in Israel, and Samuel obviously was put under his tutelage, you know, obviously you know the story with Hannah and how she basically lent him to the Lord. But Eli had two sons of Belial, okay? And when I say sons of Belial, I mean that they're children of the devil, okay? And Eli, I believe, was a good man, you know, like he was, I believe he's a saved person, but at the same time, he wasn't doing what he should be doing. He wasn't rebuking his sons. His sons were, doing, basically lying with women, and all this other stuff. And they were married and all that. And so his sons were wicked. He wasn't doing anything about it. But Samuel obviously was a great prophet. We know that because you read on, you hear about Samuel. But notice this. This is when Samuel was a child. In verse 1 of Samuel, or 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." So you see the state of affairs, right? Is that, God wasn't just like speaking to all these prophets and like basically, precious means like rare. Okay, like a precious stone. It's rare. Okay. Verse 2. "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant was and Samuel was laid down to sleep that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, Here am I." Now the phrase that always just kind of stuck out that was a little chilling is like when the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Okay? And I definitely believe there's symbolism in the idea of like, that's what happened with Eli. Okay? The lamp of God went out. They were not following God. They were not doing what they should be doing. But here's the hope. You have Samuel. And he's calling Samuel. And Samuel's going to get on fire for God. Samuel's going to do great things for God. And he does do great things for God. And the idea is that, the lamp might go out with other people, but listen, ultimately it's never going to go out holistically, right? Because God's word is always going to go forth. There's always going to be a remnant that's going to do what they should be doing. But listen, let it not be said about us that our lamp goes out. Oh, Mountain Baptist used to do great works for God. They used to go out soul winning. But that lamp has gone out. Let it not be said about us that our lamp goes out. Or that, Mountain Baptist Church, they have some great doctrine. They know a lot about the Bible, but they're not doing anything with it. And by the way, just so you know, there is a correlation with knowing a lot about the Bible and actually using it. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And if you think that there's not a correlation to that, the Bible says that, that babes, that talks about the unrighteous or the righteousness of the word or the milk of the word is for babes, but it says strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. It says even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to have some meat, you want to understand the meat of the word, you better be using it. Why would God show you more if you're not using what you got? Use what you got, he'll give you more. And the moment we stop being that burning light, I believe, it's just the beginning for when the light goes out. And I'm not talking about losing our salvation. I'm talking about a church dying. I'm talking about being a Sardis, where you had a name that thou livest and art dead. And we don't want to be that. You got to keep that light burning. Keep the lamps burning in the house of God. Be girt about, your loins girt about, and it talks about our loins being girded about with truth when it talks about the whole armor of God. But it says, let your lamps be burning. So be a burning and a shining light. That's what John the Baptist was. And by the way, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet to ever walk on the face of the earth besides the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Jesus. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the passage with John the Baptist and just these other passages where we can see that, we need to have knowledge, but we also need to preach your word, which can be offensive, but also that we need to have zeal associated with that knowledge. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us today as we go out soul winning, but also as we come back at the church service and with the baptism and all that. Lord, we just pray that you be with us. We love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 200 in your songbooks. Song 200, we'll sing He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. If you would stand, we'll sing song 200.
I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a friend so true, so patient and so kind. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Everything I need in Him I always find. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me.